Our treatment of this subject today, Jacob's trouble, will be presented from a different standpoint. It will not be from a Bible student standpoint, where we are more or less familiar with several scriptures that have different conventions have been expounded upon. We're not intending to give our view on the identification of the forces that come down to Israel at the end of the age, nor necessarily the motivation behind such, but to just present certain bare facts as seen, as it will be seen, we believe, in the eyes of Jacob, rather than in our eyes. Because we are prone to spiritualize many things to our help, to our edification. But we feel that the Lord will speak to his people along natural lines at the end of the age. Why, in fact, even in the gospel age, our Lord taught his resurrection by appealing to the feelings and sensations of natural men. In his resurrection and his appearance to his disciples throughout a period of 40 days, he realized their handicap and that it was suited, the manner of his resurrection and revealment to them that he indeed had risen from the dead was quite different than that with regard to Christians later on throughout the remainder of this gospel age. This talk we essentially gave, I think it was 40 years ago, in Boston. We'll present it substantially the same today with certain alterations due to things that have happened since, to our own hopeful edification. And we'll start then our subject this way. It's God's intention to gather the nations together to Jerusalem to battle. Let's review just a few scriptures. And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company, a mighty army. And thou shalt come against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover that land. It shall be in the latter days. We're certainly getting closer to that. And I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Ezekiel 38:15-16. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all people round about. Now that's over there. Round about. When they shall be in siege both against Judah and Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. It's true they're burdensome stone now, but this is yet future. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. This is natural language. This is physical language. That happens to be Zechariah. I will gather all nations and I will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people, for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land, etc. I have to cut this short. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up, mighty men. Let all men of war draw near. Let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. And let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Now this is another class that are being drawn to this battle up above. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, the harvest is ripe. Get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. He's calling for the weapons of his indignation to get involved in this. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of Jehoshaphat, in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. We believe, while this has some spiritual applications, this is also literal. Zechariah in 14th chapter, verses 6 to 8, in reference to this other citation, which is in Joel, 3rd chapter, that we have been reading excerpts from, states, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall come be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. Because the events that are to be transacted in Israel at that time, there has to be some visibility. Not pitch dark. Because the activity and the demonstration of God's power and glory must be witnessed. But it'll be an over-lowering day. It will not be a nice, cheerful day. Even the elements will seem to be very strange during the daytime, so you can't say it's daytime, and yet it's not nighttime. And then when you come to the nighttime, it's not quite nighttime in the full darkness sense, and yet it isn't day. It shows this one day appears to be a very cloudy, dark day of extended length. We think there's much support for this, which I can't touch on now. And it shall come to pass in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them to the former sea, that is the eastern Mediterranean. This is literal. This is an earthquake. As a result of that earthquake, there will be darkening of the heavens, as well as fresh, pure water. We spiritualize. I'm taking a different standpoint. This is the result of this earthquake will produce water that will go to the eastern sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and the hinder sea, the Dead Sea behind. The west side, the back side of the temple area. In summer and in winter it shall be. This isn't the flash flood, a little temporary thing. This will now, this stream that's produced, will stay on and will serve other purposes which we cannot discuss today. There we see now God is preparing the stage for a dramatic event. The establishment of God's kingdom in power, in glory, not by indoctrination, not in a very gradual way. And now we will treat this subject from a completely different standpoint. Israel, its preparation. In Isaiah, the 4th chapter, we can only touch slightly on this. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. This is as a result, after this business. The fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped. Escaped of Israel. The remnant. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, not spiritual Zion, down here, the Zion down here, many scriptures have an earthly application as well as some spiritual. Come to pass, he that is left in Zion, a remnant. He that remaineth in Jerusalem, this is that remnant, shall be called holy. Why? There's going to be a conversion of the Jewish nation. Praise the Lord that to remove that blindness from them. But they have to be prepared for the opening of their eyes. Even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem, the survivors. The survivors will be hand-picked individuals who will survive Jacob's trouble and will be the nucleus of a new kingdom, of a converted, repentant race under the leadership, of course, the ancient worthies, and then the spiritual realm, the Christ in glory. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment, my goodness, and by the spirit of burning, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud of smoke by day. He will restore evidences of the return of his favor that can unmistakably be interpreted as a radical change has taken place in Earth society beginning over there. And it will not be a literal cloud in this case, but a figurative one, that as in the days of old he dealt with them and there were visible evidences of his care, protection, shade over that nation, there will be demonstrations of his favor upon that holy remnant. And there shall be a tabernacle for shadow in the daytime from heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. Next, Isaiah 52, 9, 10, which we spiritualize normally, but has a physical, an earthly application also. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. This is meant to be something startling. The kingdom is going to come in with a bang. He has been holding back his peace a long time, the Lord. Long patient, long suffering, not only as regards the spiritual class, its development, but his people, when he will again restore favor to them, he's been holding back, a God of all patience. And his fury, it's told, will come up in his face, so that which has been pent up within him will be revealed to all who are there in attendance to see some of the marvelous demonstrations of his power of old. Isaiah 30, verse 30, 31. The Lord shall cause the voice of his glory to be heard, and shall shoot the lightning down of his arm with the indignation of his anger. We can't pussyfoot these scriptures. We don't want to rob them of their virility. This is, God is speaking in his words that he intends to wake up the people when he starts his kingdom. With a devouring fire, with scattering tempests and hailstones, as he in the past had physical demonstrations to destroy the foes of Israel. On this occasion, this happened, on another happened, but at this time, at the end of the age, there will be several demonstrations or manifestations of his interfering, saving, this remnant from extinction, and it will be very noticeable. This devouring fire and the scattering tempest is related to an earthquake, and there will be also hailstones, as in the days of Joshua. In the 31st verse, "For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian," which would be that element that comes down at the end of the age. This is Isaiah using the symbol of an Assyrian to represent Gog and his associated armies. "The Assyrian shall be beaten down, which smote with a rod." Psalm 98, verses 1 to 3, tell us, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand, his holy arm, hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly shewed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth to the house of Israel, and all the ends of the world shall see the salvation of our God." In Zechariah 14:3, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." Ezekiel 38:21-22, "I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God, and every man's sword shall be against his brother." Anarchy in the ranks, as with Gideon when vessels were smitten. "And I will plead with him with pestilence," disease, Sennacherib's army, "and with blood," we will have to skip this, "I will rain upon him, upon his bands, upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain." The rain will be such a torrential downburst, it will be reminiscent of the 40 days of the flood. When the flood occurred, it rained 40 days. There's such massive rain coming down. "And great hailstones, fire and brimstone," as Sodom and Gomorrah, fire and brimstone, the sulfur deposits and salts that rained down upon Sodom and Gomorrah and buried those cities. But also made a change in the topography of the land. So we have a Dead Sea where there was no Dead Sea in the older Old Testament times, when it was a nice, pleasant water valley. "Behold, it is come, it is done, saith the Lord God, this is the day that I have spoken of." Well, this is something to talk about. These various prophecies are coming to a fulfillment in a remarkable way. "I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment." Which judgment? The judgment there that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them, who? Gog and Magog. "So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord, their God, from that day." From that day and forward. Nothing gradual about that. And to see the anarchy taking place after the Lord establishes his kingdom, it causes me a great deal that I cannot cope with that. I see it where the Lord will speak to the other nations, "Be still and know that I'm God," and that calm will be also sudden. So that while the nations have been wild in anarchy, a force will be exerted to calm them down. Even the wicked among the nations are going to be purged out as a class. And so they'll notice this great calm that has come, and it will be sort of hard to fathom what has happened. But then they heard here about this demonstration in Israel. No mistake, God is fighting for his people as in the days of yore. "He also will send fire and judgment on the land of Magog." Magog means like the mother land from whence Gog came down originally. Not just the forces that are down in Israel at the time. Now, in conclusion, we're going to speak on something that we have had a hard time keeping down for a long time. A problem has been in my mind for a long time. How could, until maybe 20, 25 years ago, as to how the Lord will make known suddenly that it is Jesus Christ that is involved with this judgment and takeover as God's representative, how that could take place when it will not be conducive to study. The time of trouble will not be conducive to personal Bible study, either in the world or in Israel at that time. How will he wake them up? Well, we know that the way he dealt with the Apostle Paul, he flattened him, just smashed him right down the ground, and then spoke to him and said, "Why persecutest thou me? And who art thou, Lord?" And the stage was set. From that moment on, he had the background of some knowledge now that became very real to him. And he ever kept that vision in mind, that experience. We feel with regard to Israel, it will be the same thing. I wondered about this subject. It was on my heart for years. This is some time ago. And then one night at a personal Bible study at our home, during the meeting, after the meeting was over, Sister Sephora was there. And she told about an experience that she and her husband had when they were in Israel. And they were on the other side of the hill on the Mount of Olives, and there was a storm. And they looked out the window at this wild storm. And as they looked out the window, she said, "What do you think we saw? We saw the crosses on Calvary's hill. We had a vision of the crosses there on the hill." And I think that struck me. This was, why, that's it. They will see a visual representation of Jesus. You don't have to know what he looks like. In all this trouble where God is dealing with his people and the Israelites, are those that are the holy remnant, are escaping death on every side. They know that death has taken a holiday as with regard to this special element, and they will begin to feel that the God of nature is somehow preserving them in this great confusion and earthquake when they flee for refuge down to Azal when this north and south and so forth earthquake. And they're in all that, and they'll know that this unseen power of God above is somehow on their behalf, rescuing them lest they be extinguished. Thus, when it says that every eye shall see him, an enlarged representation so that all the inhabitants in that area, when we'll see that, they will immediately associate their whole past history where Jesus Christ has been anathema to the Jewish people, where they have even spit when they hear Jesus Christ's name. And it's almost that subject is anathema in their midst, that they will be smitten to realize that this, their real son, that from their seed and race is the true Messiah. It will create a heartbroken, contrite condition of wanting forgiveness. And Jesus, like Joseph of old, was said, "It was very well that this had happened. I have come here. God has overruled what you have done on my behalf, and it has resulted in my position of being the agency of lifting you up and saving you as a people." And thus he will comfort his people and wipe away their tears, and that remnant then will be a wonderful class that we believe are now being prepared unbeknownst to them. We're so close to the end of the age, we think that this class exists, but now as to who they are, that's another matter. Next, Jeremiah 30. Now we come to our text. The talk is ending, so don't be alarmed. Verse 7. "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it." Verse 11. "I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. And though I have made a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet I will not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure." Pretty stern measure. and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. Verse 17. I will restore health unto thee. I will heal thy wounds. Because they call thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after, the Jew. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tent, and have mercy on his dwelling places, and on the city. The city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace, that is the temple, even in the volume, it's explained that way, the literal temple, shall remain, shall be reestablished after the manner thereof, and out of them shall proceed thanksgiving. The voice of them that make merry. And I will multiply them, and they shall not be few, for I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small.
I want to thank Brother Shalou for his talk on Jacob's troubles. I'd like to call on Brother Shalou for the closing prayer, please.
Our dear Father in heaven, holy be thy name. Our voice is feeble to thine. Oh, how we long for the establishment of thy kingdom. And Lord, may thy rule enter our hearts more and more, that we may please thee and serve thee. Give us more of thy spirit, that we may serve thee with joy and faithfulness. Forgive us wherein we come short. We thank thee for this meditation on that which has been prophesied of old. What a glorious subject. In Jesus' name, we thank thee. Amen.